We know that we have gathered in his name, and Father, we have access into your presence. We can call you Father because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. We praise you for him. And Father, as we think this evening, particularly about what it means for us here at Kensington to be the people of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Bristol and beyond, we pray, Lord, you would give us clarity, increase our understanding, enlarge our vision of the kind of people you would have us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, when I was just finishing up on the staff of Highfields in Cardiff, one of the leaders' away days that took place, we had them fairly regularly. On one such occasion, Peter Brierley was invited to come along. For those of you who don't know who Peter Brierley is, he's a statistician who looks at religious trends. He's highly qualified, has a doctorate in statistics, and he produces this thing called UK Religious Trends each year. You can Google him on the web, and he just charts, through looking at statistics and figures, how the church and different religious activities are doing in the life of the UK, especially of Christian life. And when he came to see us, I'll just give you some of these. It was a very sobering time. I'll give you some of these statistics that he shared with us on that particular day. Well-researched, comprehensive studies. And he said, look, between 1990 and 2010, church attendance in the UK has declined from 11% to 5%. Now, what's important to remember that straight away is that's not talking about membership, so those who identify with a particular church or affiliated to a particular denomination. This is the numbers of people just who are in a building, a building where Christians meet each Sunday. In 20 years, has declined from 11% of the population in the UK to 5%. That's hemorrhaging, isn't it? That's a massive decline. The size of those churches in England, he noticed, 60% are less than 100 in size. 35% of churches are between 100 and 200 people in attendance. 3% would be 200 to 300. And 2% would be 300 and larger. And in case you see those figures and you think, well, what I wouldn't want you to think is that that is a question of choice. That churches are saying, look, we have a certain ecclesiological vision. What I mean by that is a certain way of understanding church, which means we want to stay small, and as we see people become Christians, we're going to plant new churches and send out new congregations. That's not why those churches are those size. They don't choose to be those sizes, in other words. It just means that the church is shrinking rapidly, and now barely 5%, or 5% are larger than 200 people. Jonathan Pryke, my executive vicar when I was working for a church up in Newcastle, Jesmond Parish Church, it was a large Anglican church. And I remember when he did a presentation vividly, Jesmond Parish Church is a large Anglican church there in the middle of Newcastle. And he said just 100 years ago, there would have been 7 or 8 churches in the near vicinity of Jesmond Parish Church who would have been equal to our size. At that time, Jesmond Parish Church was about 1,200 members strength. So it was a large church, large evangelical Anglican church. And Jonathan said just 100 years ago, there would have been 6 or 7 congregations just like us in the near vicinity of JPC. So as you can see, those figures marry with what we've just heard about the decline in church attendance. And then, of course, when we think particularly about young people, these two are startling comments. 39% of churches that meet in England have no under-11s. 49% of congregations that meet have no 11 to 14-year-olds. And 59% of congregations meeting in England have no 15 to 19-year-olds. Again, those are startling figures, and they're important figures for us to recognize and to realize, because I suppose even in an average gathering like this on a Sunday night, and what is there? There's probably barely, as I look around, probably barely about 100, 110, 120 of us max. It would be easy for us just to think and feel a little bit, you know, like there's a good number of us and to be thinking that. But when we think of the picture of what is happening in the UK generally, we see the desperate an urgent situation that the UK has got itself into. Now, why the reasons for these decline, for this decline? And these were the 5 points that Peter Brierley suggested. I offer them to you and see what you think. What are the reasons for the decline? Firstly, and I've just shown this to you, rapid decline in young people. So the church is just getting older faster, and young people are no longer attending. They're no longer finding any interest in what is happening in church. Church is just aging in the UK very, very quickly. Secondly, and perhaps most importantly of all these dot points you're about to see, there has been a rapid secularization of society. So society has turned, obviously, away from God, away from anything to do with God, and now lives life in a godless fashion. You know, 200 years ago, just 200 years ago, it was impossible in England to not believe in God. Just 200 years ago, if you went up to an English man or an English woman, a Brit, their worldview, their way of seeing the world, factored in God. God was part of how they would have seen and understood life. And then 100 years ago, it just became possible for people not to believe in God. We could probably keep each other here now for another hour as we thought about the reasons for that. Let me give you one in the 18th century. Darwin and his understanding of the natural order of the world. His suggestion of evolution. Clearly, for people who read The Origin of Species, meant that it was possible to see the physical created world in a way that didn't require God to be factored in. So, 200 years ago, it was impossible not to believe. 18th century and beyond, it became possible not to believe. And now it is impossible to believe in God. You see the way in the progression there. It's impossible now for people to believe that there is a God who made us and we are accountable to. I've got a good friendship at the moment with a guy who's going through a tremendously difficult time. And one of the things that has deeply struck me as I spent time with him, he's not a Christian, and as we've talked about the really painful issues that he's going through, is that it's impossible for him to in any way comprehend or think that there might be a God who could speak into this situation. He just hasn't got the categories. So even if I invite him to find out more, even if I invite him to look at a part of the Bible, you can see that it literally doesn't compute with him. It's impossible for him to believe. So rapid secularization of society. Thirdly, a failure of the church to respond. As you track and you look at how the church has responded to this rapid secularization, by and large, there were two main responses over the last few decades, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. The first response was for the church to abandon its belief in what the Bible taught, in the clear teachings of God's word, the exclusivity of Christ, the authority of God's word. Just thought, look, that society is rapidly turning away from God. We've got to act and respond in a way that makes the church more appealing, that makes us more engaging with those around us. And of course, the response is that our people drifted even more. As God's word was abandoned, as Christ and his gospel was discarded, actually it just hastened the secularization of society. So on the one hand, the church liberalized itself, rejected the fundamentals, the doctrinal basis, the authority of Scripture. Or on the other hand, the church turned in on itself. Churches that didn't abandon God's word, the gospel fundamentals, circled the wagons, became kind of some little holy club that was worried about what was happening out there outside the doors, and so met together in a little group and failed to engage in a serious way with what was happening in society. Those two responses, do you know what? Can you dare to say they were as bad as each other? Changing God's word or failing to take God's word, his timeless truths, to a needy society? Either way, the failure of the church to respond was clear. Fourthly, there are alternative attractions. So church attendance, meeting with God's people on a Sunday, has just become increasingly more difficult. There are many, many other options out there. There are probably many people here tonight who can remember that the Sunday Keep Sunday Special campaign, the failure of that, and the way that Sunday became just like any other day. And with a plethora of new opportunities and new things to do on a Sunday, and which lead us finally into the change in the family unit. The change in the family unit. Pressures on the makeup of the family, the rampant increase in the divorce rate, the pressure of economics, of how a family sustains itself, what it means to provide an income, to provide a house, to look after a family. Here are some of the reasons that Peter Brightly, at least, brought for the decline of church attendance. So brothers and sisters, as we think about the vision of the church this evening, I thought it was important for us just to get a little bit of a reality check and to remind ourselves what is happening in our country as we speak. Not in a way so that we start to feel down in the dumps and hopeless, but in a way that means that we pray aright, understand the needs of the hour, and understand the kinds of issues that we as a fellowship and other like fellowships in Bristol and in England and in the UK, the kind of issues we need to pray about and how we need to respond, and the urgency of our response. We are not meant to be here Sunday by Sunday just singing lovely songs and having chats with our friends and then going home and getting on with another week, when this is the kind of environment and the kinds of needs that we are facing as a church in this land. So, how about us as Kensington and the vision of the church? Well, when we think about vision, we are meant, when we use that word vision, to be anticipating and thinking about what we as a fellowship, what we as a church would like to be looking like in, say, 5 years' time. And I don't know, as the recent months have passed by, I don't think as Kensington Baptist Church we are quite there yet to be able to articulate the kind of vision that we would like to pursue. Village have been doing that. Our village congregation have been thinking through a kind of vision, and BC3 similarly. In our Eastern congregation, we haven't quite yet reached that point of being able to articulate a kind of vision, a picture of what we'd like that congregation to look like in 5 years' time. And we'll certainly be looking to Tom Martin when he arrives to help us with that. And certainly as those three congregations think about that vision, this is the kind of people that we'd like to be, this is the kind of way we'd like to serve Jesus, in gathering those things together, that will certainly help the vision overall for Kensington Baptist Church. So you're not going to get from me tonight some lovely insight and picture of Kensington Baptist Church in 5 years' time. What you are going to get, just for now, for your prayer and consideration and food for thought, are four chief characteristics that I think do mark us as a church and should be foundational to who we are and what we do. And I want to share those with you. And then we will pray at the end. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll be done in very good time together as a fellowship for this evening's service. So here are four characteristics, when we think about ourselves as a church, Kensington Baptist Church, that I think are foundational, are vitally important to who we are. I don't think this is anything special. You won't be wowed by it. All four, I hope, seem really obvious to you, and you'll say, yeah, we see each of those four as part of what it means to be Kensington Baptist Church, and hopefully this will help us as we move forward as a fellowship. So firstly, the first characteristic is this: magnifying Christ. Magnifying Christ. So have a look at this. Just click again for me, Mark. Right. Psalm 34 says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We want to be, and at the heart of who we are, should be a people who are a worshipping people. I hope that is clear enough for you to see. A worshipping people. The greatest thing, the greatest person in our life is the God who made us and the God who loved us so much to send his only Son into the world to make it possible for us to know those who have turned away from him, who rebelled against him. If I was to ask you, this is not a rhetorical question now, it is a... I haven't got any sweets in my room, but there's something in it for the person who answers this. What is the chief end of man? what would the response be? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is why we were made. That is why we exist. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in all eternity, out of the outpouring of their love, created the world, Father, Son, and Spirit, so that we might know God and worship Him in His glory. And that is the reason why we were made. To glorify God, to know Him, to know who He is, to know all He's done for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy Him forever, to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has made Himself known to us, hasn't He? He's made Himself known to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. How does the writer of the Hebrews begin? He says, in many times, in various ways, God has spoken through His prophets, but in these final day, in this final time, He has spoken through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to be a people who worship the Lord with all of our hearts, and who gather together in corporate worship to sing His praises, to delight in Him, and who are sent out to live lives of worship as mums and as dads and as plumbers and as cleaners, as those who are retired and have got time now to think about how should I use this retirement, as those who are single, as those who are young people about to head to school or college the next day. In everything we do, we are meant to worship God and give Him glory. That is the reason that we were made. And this worshipping people are a taught people, a taught people. Now, if you look at those verses from Psalm 34, you may wonder where I get the word taught especially from, but I would argue I get it from three places in each verse. And it's through the word, the Lord. I will bless the Lord, boast in the Lord, magnify the Lord. And I would hope, as a fellowship meeting together this evening, that we would immediately understand what I'm saying, because we would remember our time in the book of Exodus. When we see the word Lord capitalized like that, all of us are immediately thinking back to Exodus chapter 3 and God's revelation of Himself to Moses. The Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am. That personal revelation of God's name to Moses to take to His people, the Israelites, who He was going to rescue from slavery and take to the promised land. And even in there, we see the big themes of Scripture just traced out, don't we? Those who are caught in slavery, in sin, rescued and saved, how? Through the blood of the Lamb, and taken to the promised land, to God's new creation, the new heavens and new earth. We are a people who want to be taught about Christ, taught about all that the Lord has done, praise Him for who He is, for the self-revelation of Himself. We want to be a people who are a people of the Word, and who know this Word, and delight in it, delight to read it, delight to think God's thoughts after Him, delight to tell it. Look at the end of verse 2. Let the humble hear and be glad, who gather together on a Sunday to hear God's word, who gather in small groups to encourage one another through God's word. So we magnify Christ. We want to do that as we worship Him, as we are taught more about Him, and as we pray to Him. We want to be a prayerful people. Look how the psalm speaks again. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you see praise, by the way, don't just hear music praise. You don't just praise someone when there's a tune to it. You can praise someone without a tune, can't you? So you can praise someone as you sing a song. I won't sing for you now, you'll be pleased to know. But you can also praise someone just with words. And so we are called to be a prayerful people who come before the Lord continually, who regularly boast in Him, who regularly exalt His name together, who are people who pray and praise the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, and I'm trying to be brief on each of these points, this psalm, written by King David, was written in a context of suffering. The context, if you went home and read Psalm 34, is one of difficulty, is one of trial. And don't we want to be that kind of people too? A kind of people who, through the hard times, the sufferings that God has ordained for us, are a people who yet in it all magnify the Lord. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, magnifying Christ. Secondly, missional church. We want to be a missional church. So, this is the end of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Click on for us, Mark. Is it working? Okay, just trust me, this is what Matthew 28, or you can open it in front of you, for the Bibles. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We want to be a missional church. Now, that phrase missional is very popular at the moment. There it is. And it kind of can be used just for a church that is outward looking and wanting to engage with the community. But I agree with the missiologist Ralph Winter, the American missiologist Ralph Winter, who distinguishes between evangelism and mission. And Ralph Winter says this. He says, evangelism is where the culture that you're in, that you're part of, that you live in, you go across the street, and in the language that culture uses, you speak and make the Lord Jesus Christ known. When the opportunities arise, when someone asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, you share across the street and with your neighbor and over a coffee the good news of Jesus. That's evangelism, sharing the good news. Ralph Winter says, in the Bible, mission is where you don't cross the street, but you cross a culture and you learn a new language and you go, you are sent to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. And that is what we see Jesus saying here, don't we, in wonderful words? Look at end of verse 18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." God is calling his people to be a people who are concerned with the nations. We want to be a sending people, a church that has a large heart and a large vision, an incredibly large vision, that longs to see the nations come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the nations to magnify him. There are thousands still of unreached people groups in the world. What is it that Andy Patterson said from this pulpit just 2 weeks ago? Every 90 seconds, someone dies who has never heard the name of Jesus. When Andy Patterson said that cut my heart to the quick. Every 90 seconds someone has died who has never heard the name of Jesus. And we want to be a church that encourages and challenges each other. Are we those who should go from this place and make known Jesus Christ? We want to be a sending church. Maybe is that you this evening? Is God calling you to leave Bristol and go with the good news of Jesus to another culture? Have you ever thought that? I often have. I've prayed that. I'm challenging you to pray about that. Myself and Sharon, as we talked about it with Ted and Phoebe, it's a little bit more complex. And is it rather that God would have us here to send others? But it is a tremendously healthy thing to, as we read God's word, to ask ourselves that question and to wonder, why have I never just asked God that? Why have I never prayed about that? Should we be one of those who God's prepared and equipped with the character and the gifts to go and take the good news to the nations? We want to be a sending people. On that wall at the back there, we have 14 photographs of those that we sent. And at the moment, 26% of the church budget goes to oversee mission, 26% of the church budget, which is not bad, but we shouldn't rest on our laurels. What would it be like to have not just that wall, but that space and that space and that space filled with similar photographs of people that we've sent out from this place to make Jesus known? We desire to be a missional church. And a compassionate people as well. Not just a sending people, a compassionate people. Yes, caring for people's greatest need, which is their eternal destiny, but also for their physical needs now. We want to be a people that care for those who are struggling, who are without. We want to care for the widower and the widow and the fatherless, the alien, the new person in our community, the foreigner. We want to be a people of compassion and care. We want to be a multicultural people and a multi-generational people. When we think of Kensington Baptist as a church, church. We don't just want to be concentrating on a certain group of people or a certain type of people. We long that as many cultures together, clearly expressed in how we live, in how we meet, in how we sing, and clearly expressed in the age range of people, we together look to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. I spent some time in Australia, and there for a while, one of the things in vogue was the homogeneous principle of doing church, which is that you basically do church around people just like you, people who are kind of very much like you, certainly your kind of age bracket. And it was very popular. It tended to make things work very fast and very quickly. You could kind of see quite growth. It often was quite appealing as well because everyone you met with was just like you. But in the long run, it never worked. And those congregations massively missed out on the depth and breadth of a multicultural, multi-generational people. Kensington Baptist Church is able to put on carefully and well-done women's ministry and men's ministry. We're able to think carefully about training across the congregations. All these just to equip us and prepare us to be the kinds of people that God wants us to be. So, as a missional church, we want to send people with compassion. We want to send people as we challenge those of every culture and every generation to be the kind of people that God calls us to be. And we want to be a led people too. Thirdly, a multiplying congregations. This perhaps is one of the most Kensington-specific elements of who we are. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Our vision at the moment of Kensington being one church but many congregations is impossible to defend from the Bible. All right, that sounds controversial, so please don't get upset and walk out. But it is. I couldn't take you to a passage. I couldn't really, if I'm handling the Bible properly, make verse 46 say, well, look, okay, when we meet in the evening, it's the temple courts, okay? And then when we're congregations, it's breaking bread in their homes. I mean, I could have tried with it, but you wouldn't have been very happy with me. So when it comes to thinking about how we do church, we need to understand that there are all kinds of models of ecclesiology. By that I mean doing church, and all different ways of polity, and by that I mean organizing and governing a church. And at the moment, as we read God's word and as we think about what he's calling us as people at Kensington Baptist Church to be, we're convinced in this one church yet many congregations model. And the reason for that is we think there are many benefits to being one church. We've just spoken a long time about one of them, mission. I mentioned another one, training. I talked about men's and women's ministry. But we're also acknowledging there are some things that congregations do really, really well as smaller groups of people in Emerson's Green, here in Easton, and in the city centre. And I've outlined here three specific values. It helps people to mature more effectively. So we're conscious of that. We're conscious that there is, as we are taught from God's word, verse 42, the apostles' teaching, as people engage in fellowship, as they remember what Christ has done for them, breaking of bread and prayer, that we're able to encourage people to grow in these signs of grace, to mature as a people. And that's so dear to us at Kensington. We want to see people making progress in the Christian faith. God forbid, we say at Kensington, that someone here following Christ should look exactly the same in their Christian life 10 years later. That's actually quite a challenge for a Sunday night, isn't it? If you think of your Christian life and you say before the Lord, in the last 10 years, how have I grown? How have I changed? That is quite a convicting and challenging thought from God's word. And certainly 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about exactly that kind of progress and productivity and effectiveness that every Christian person should show. Read that when you go home, 2 Peter chapter 1. So in these smaller congregations, we're persuaded that it's a great place to see people mature, to grow in their faith, to hold people accountable, and it is an effective place to do evangelism, to be a witnessing people, to look at the community where that congregation is based in, and to want to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. And do you see that? Clearly in those words, that concept of witness, of making Jesus known, is clear.
And verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Verse 47, the people met praising God and enjoying the favor, verse 47, of all the people. They were clearly light, weren't they? And salt. People knew about them. And the verse ends, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was a church that saw people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we want to be the same kind of church too. We see what was happening in the Acts of the Apostles there. We see the way that they were sharing the good news of Jesus and what God was doing. So a maturing people through the apostles' teaching, through fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, a witnessing people as they see people coming to faith, as people in the community acknowledge who they are and as they enjoy the favor of all the people. And then finally, a caring people. These smaller congregations are great places for us to care for one another more effectively. Look at verse 44. This is tremendously challenging. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. In those smaller congregations, we are able to identify and see those who are in need more effectively and to address those needs. And brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. There are many needs in our congregation. There are many needs. For those of us who are used to multiple holidays, there might be some people in our congregations who aren't going on holiday this year. And so we encourage one another in these smaller congregations to look out for and love and to meet the needs of those around them. And central to that, did you see our possessions and finance? We are to be a caring people who pastorally care for those who are struggling, those going through difficulties, those who are sick. Those who are lonely. We want to address the needs and care for one another. Those three things, maturing people as they grow in discipleship and reaching out to a community, a local community, and caring for one another effectively, are so more effectively and so more well done by congregations. So we want to be multiplying congregations and finally doing that in mentoring communities. And that takes us back to what I just read at the beginning from Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read it. Again, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. At Kensington, the final characteristic, chief element of who we are these small groups. Now, really, that should say small groups, but you can see why I've gone for the strangest of phrases, mentoring communities, and that is because it keeps that strange MC little thing going there, okay? But what I am trying to say there are small group relationships, where we are able to meet together. And did you see what the writer of the Hebrews says? Where we're able to consider one another. You see that verse 24? And spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not give up meeting together, but encouraging one another. This might surprise you, but at Kensington, we're absolutely convinced that one of the chief reasons of small groups is not you, but the people that you meet with. The key reason for a small group is not you going along to it. And you must forgive me. At times when you might hear Simon Price, oh, yeah, what you're doing is trying to get me into a small group. It's not you I'm concerned about. It's the other people in the fellowship. When you go along to your small group, you are able to spur and consider and encourage another brother and sister in Christ. You're able to really get to know them, really open God's word with them, really build them up, hear about their concerns in a way that even in a congregation like this, it's pretty hard to do. You're able to walk with them, the Christian faith, and build them up and pray for them. We're also able to be accountable to each other in small groups, aren't we? We're able to love and be loved, to taught and be taught, to, as I said, to be accountable, to be honest with one another, just to see how we're doing in a small group. And so at Kensington, we hold these small groups and prayer triplets and one-to-one mentoring relationships with the highest of regard. We want people to be in mentoring relationships where they can build another Christian up or be built up. We want people to be in prayer triplets. We want people to be in small groups. Why? So that we can continue to trust in Christ. Look how verse 25 ends. All the more as you see the day approaching. The New Testament says, here's a provocative comment. Think about what you think about this and email me. The New Testament says, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, to become a Christian. But the New Testament would seem to suggest you have to go to church to stay a Christian, wouldn't it? It's that famous John Wesley illustration, isn't it? About asked, well, why go to church if a Christian? And he took some tongs and put them into a coal fire and took out the coal from the middle of the fire and put it aside and just slowly watched that coal and its fire go out, just deaden. We need one another to encourage and build one another up and spur one another on to keep trusting in Jesus Christ. And I'd want to say what is true of a congregation is true of a small group. We want to encourage people to be in mentoring communities, one-on-one in life and prayer triplets and these small groups. Now, I'm almost finished, but let me show you what I've just said by way of some pictures. So here is Jesus. Here's the one that we're magnifying. We want to magnify Christ, okay? It's all about Jesus. And if you think about what I've just said, one of the things that we could fall into thinking sometimes when we think about Kensington and what we're trying to do together is we could think it looks a little bit like this. There's this thing called Kensington, and outside are these different congregations. Here's the Kensington thing that we're meant to represent this evening, and then you've got these things happening all in glorious isolation, Eastern and Village and BC3, and of course the new congregation that we want to establish, if you're wondering what that's about. But that's not a very good way of looking at it. Our vision for what Kensington should be like is much more like this. So there is Jesus. We want to magnify him as a church of separate congregations who are all part of small groups. So we magnify the Lord Jesus as part of a larger church family that's able to do really well, some big things effectively together, but also meet in these separate congregations and each one part of a small group where they're able to be known and know and love and care for one another. So, what have I put under there now, Mark? Now, when we think about witnessing and making Jesus known in this kind of model, okay, what we want to do as a church and as congregations is we're aware of the different communities that we exist in, okay, that's the community. We're all, each congregation and us as a church, we're in Bristol and the different congregations in which we meet, okay, and attached to those congregations are a group of people that might be affiliated, that might be fringe, might be known to us, perhaps we see them now and again, they're part of a crowd. Pray for the Eastern congregation, for example. The Eastern congregation crowd is massive. I would say if you thought about the numbers of individuals who are attached to that congregation, who we saw every now and again, who would call Kensington home, you could be talking about 100, 150 people. So that's the crowd. Then we have people who are part of the congregation. When you meet at BC3 or when you meet at a village each week, you'll see that person there as part of the congregation. And then finally, you have those who are members of the church who've committed themselves to the vision, to the life of the fellowship. We say, we know what Kensington's about, we know what we're trying to do, and we want to be accountable, we want to be loved, we want to be able to receive discipline from the Lord and from his people, we want to be members of the church. At Kensington, we hold membership with great esteem. And brothers and sisters, we want to see people make this journey look from the community into getting to know us, to be part of the congregation, to profess faith, come to trust in Jesus Christ, and to be part of a member. And if I'd had time, I could have put an arrow out of membership and maybe going to the world. We want to be ascending people who send our best people, who send many people to the unreached nations of the earth. And as I've been saying, interestingly, okay, one of the key elements of that model is this. Small groups. When a small group works really effectively, it's a great way for people in the community to become part of the crowd and to meet with those who belong to a congregation and meet with those who are members who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do that all in one go. Let me show you, and this is very providential, and I was grateful to the Lord for this. Let me show you a picture from last week of exactly that model happening. Here it is. So here is Steve Tinker and Susanna Taylor's small group. Okay, they are literally meeting in the community because they set up a barbecue at the end of a road. Where was the road, Steve? Greenbank. So that's the end of Greenbank Road. Oh, it's really neat to relive. Oh, that's the cemetery. Look, in the corner there. Right, so it's the Greenbank Cemetery. And so what they did is people have been able to come out of their houses. They've been able to stop a bike. They've been able to invite their friends, start a barbecue, tell people about who they are. And there's about 20-something, 22 of people in there. And they're able to do exactly that model of what I've just shown you. Engage with the community, share with people who we are, show compassion, provide some food, wanting to magnify Christ, to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a lovely picture that thrilled my heart and soul when I clicked on it and opened it up. And it's a good model of exactly what I've just shown you with those funny little squares. So that's Steve Tinker's. So back to the and Susanna Taylor's. So back to the diagram. Here we are, magnifying Christ as a missional church of multiplying congregations in mentoring communities. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to stop there. It's 7 o'clock and I think something's happening in an hour's time. And let me just, as you pray about that, let me just share with you that in the coming months, as we just clarify where the three congregations are heading, we would love to establish a clear 2020 vision. Next slide. Thanks, Mark. That just puts some meat on the bones on those basic characteristics of what I described. Magnifying Christ, a missional church, multiplying congregations, mentoring communities. You might say to me, Simon, what kind of things are you talking about? Well, let me just show you this as an example, okay? Let's just take missional church, all right? We could say, okay, by 2020, how many more international workers should we have sent out? How should we be praying about that as a church? How should we be challenging one another? Well, what should we be doing just to keeping that high on the agenda? How many multiple short-term mission programs that just help people to think about mission a bit more clearly and to engage people in their minds and hearts should we be running? We should be surely running a yearly KBC mission. So this is the third click point, Omar, that just gets people thinking that we should be not only sending people overseas, but encouraging people to witness to their neighbors. And we should have established, surely, occasions of joint witness with other like-minded churches. We're not a church in Bristol in glorious isolation. We should be speaking with other churches and other congregations who believe what we believe, and with them looking to reach Bristol with the good news of Jesus Christ. So that would be an example. As we think about vision, what is it for missional church and multiplying congregations? How many should we start another congregation in the next 2-3 years in a part of Bristol where there is little gospel witness, where we can make the Lord Jesus Christ known? As I said to you right at the beginning, brothers and sisters, that is it's very obvious in one sense. If you step back and prayerfully consider KBC and how God has gifted us, where God has placed us, this is either magnify Christ, that strong historical commitment to being a missional church. Wouldn't it be lovely to see our budget increase from 26 to 40 to 50% of our budget going to overseas mission? To multiplying congregations, we're convinced that this model does work. We want to be open for change, of course we do. But for now, this multiple congregations in one church works well in mentoring communities where people love one another and want in the week to meet with one another and build one another up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, as we finish our evening together, we want very much to acknowledge again that we are only a church and we are only able to meet in these congregations and in small groups because of what you've done for us by your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were without God and without hope in the world. And Father, we praise you for your mercy that has made the Lord Jesus Christ known to us. And turned us from our sin and brought us in repentance and faith to trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, first and foremost, in all that we are and all that we hope to be as a church, we want to be a church that magnifies Jesus Christ, that says our only boast is in Christ and his wonderful cross. And so, Lord, we pray that as we continue as a church, at the end of this academic year and throughout our break, and as we think about the coming academic year, we pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity as a church to know what you would have us to be, to know the kinds of works you would have us to do as congregations and Father, as Kensington Baptist Church as a whole. We praise you, Lord, over the many years for the way that you've blessed this place and this people and all that you have done, Father, again, by your grace, and for the glory of your name. And we pray, Lord, that you would remain with us and that you would establish the work of our hands. Lord, we pray for our nation. We see the dire need and the dire situation that the church is in. We pray, Lord, that you would give us optimistic realism that understands the needs, but the trust that God is on the throne and that he is working his purposes out for the sovereign glory of his name. And so, Lord, we pray that even as we go from this place, we would be encouraged. We would build one another up. We would be a people who magnify Christ and a people who are on a mission for the nations and who love and work faithfully amongst our congregations and who are people who love and care for one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds as we see the day of Christ approaching. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.